When you're talking about your faith, you're going to meet some resistance. Trust me when I say that. And I know that there's a lot of resistance because there's been a lot of things said in the world against the faith in Jesus Christ.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verses 14 through 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this week we are continuing in our series called Following Christ. Now, through the season of Epiphany, we're going to be looking at primarily Mark's gospel, and especially the first chapter as we look at how Jesus calls us into discipleship. Today we are seeing the calling of the first four disciples, who were all fishermen. And we see from their example that answering the call means more than just saying you are a follower of Christ. But it means a radical change in the entirety of your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Illumine our hearts now in the reading and exposition of your holy word, that we may know you more, and in knowing, love you more, and follow you more closely. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Think about when Jesus called you. Specifically, think about where you were when Jesus called you. A lot of people talk about monumental events in their lives and what happened, where they were, you know. My parents always used to say they could always remember where they were when they heard that John F. Kennedy had been assassinated. I remember where I was when I found out that John Lennon had been shot. I certainly remember where I was when the planes were crashing into the World Trade Center on 9/11 in year 2001. We remember monumental events in our lives. And perhaps the most monumental event in our life is when Jesus Christ calls us out of the world into his light. And Jesus says, "Follow me." That's a monumental time. I remember very well when I first felt the call in my heart. When I first felt the call in my heart that God was calling me into this pastoral ministry. It was April of 2008. I've told this story before. I was driving across the Commodore Barry Bridge here going to work. And I was praying, and I was listening to Johnny Cash. Actually, he was singing that song that was requested, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling." I didn't plan that, but that just happened to work out that way. And I'm listening to Johnny Cash sing, come home, ye who are weary, come home. And it was as if Jesus himself was speaking to me. And I started to cry because I realized what God had done for me in Jesus Christ, what he had accomplished for me, a sinner, what he had done for me, a person who had been rebellious against him my entire life. And I started to cry and I said, Lord, you withheld nothing from me. I'll withhold nothing from you. What do you want me to do? Anything. It's a very dangerous prayer to pray. And obviously the answer at that time and since then has been pastoral ministry. I remember where I was when I felt called to come to this church, to Ebenezer. You know, I had received a phone call the day before by then District Superintendent Richard Nichols. And he called to ask me if I would be willing to take on two churches. And I remember saying to him very distinctly, Richard, I can't do that. I'm going to school full time. I'm working full time. I just found out that my wife is pregnant. There's no way that I can take care of two churches. And then again, on my way to work and driving in my car, and it's very dangerous for me to pray while I'm driving, apparently, because I remember very distinctly, it was as if God was saying to me, don't put limitations on where I'm sending you. And so no sooner did I park my car at work, I didn't even get out of my car. I called Richard Nichols and I told him I would be willing to meet with both of these churches and see where it goes from there. And 10 years later, almost 11 years later, here I am. So think about where you were and what you were doing when God called you to follow him, when Jesus called you. When God calls us to discipleship, he doesn't wait for us to come to him. He certainly didn't wait for me to come to him. He meets us right where we are, and he uses who we are to build his kingdom here on earth. Mark's gospel begins with the baptism of Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness. Last week, we read in John's account how and why Jesus went from the region of Perea to Galilee. So this week, we're going to pick it up at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So according to Mark, John the Baptist was arrested by Herod shortly after the baptism of Jesus and his temptation. Okay, there was a couple of things that happened after that. We read that in John's gospel last week. But we also read that Jesus went to Galilee. And so this picks up right here. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. And again, we saw this last week, how and why Jesus came to Galilee. John's account describes the calling of Philip and Nathanael. Now, because John talks about that and Mark doesn't, it doesn't mean that these are conflicting or contradictory accounts. In fact, they are complementary. They help to fill out the fullness of the story. You know, if you were to ask me about something that happened from my childhood, I could probably remember it a certain way. I'm sure that my parents remembered a different way, even though I'm the one who lived it, you know. So they're complementary accounts. Now, it says that he's proclaiming the good news of God. He's preaching the gospel. That's what he's doing. Jesus's primary mission on earth was to be the substitutionary atonement for the sins of all humankind. But while he was here, the word of God made flesh also preached the good news. And what was that good news? This is what it says in verse 15. He was saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. So there's three parts to this message. Number one, the time is fulfilled. God is now acting to fulfill all that he has promised. These people, the Jews, have been waiting for 400 years for God to move since the last time that he spoke through one of his prophets, the prophet Malachi. The time is now fulfilled. He says, this is the time. The time is now fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. What's the second thing? The second thing is this. Repent. Repent. God's message all throughout the Old Testament for the ones who turn away from him, for the ones who are in sin, is to turn from your sin and return to me with all of your heart. And that's what God is saying through Jesus Christ right here. He's saying, repent. He gives a directive for people to return from their sin and turn back to God. And then finally he says, and believe in the good news. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Repentance and faith. That's all that's required of us for salvation. And faith comes as a gift from God in our spiritual rebirth. Now, verse 16. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So here we see the calling of the first disciples. We know from John's account that Bethsaida is the place where this occurs. We read in John chapter 1, verse 43, on the next day, Jesus desired to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And then it says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida, again, if you look at your left foot or your left hand, as it were, Bethsaida is right at the top, right where your big toe would be on your left foot. And it's right on the Sea of Galilee. So it's a fishing town. Now, verse 17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I think that King James says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like that. It's very poetic. They were fishing for fish. Jesus says, follow me. I will make you fish for people. Now, it's no coincidence that the first disciples that were called were fishermen. God revealed this through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 16, God says through Jeremiah, behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares Yahweh, the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the crevices of the rock. So he's saying ahead of time, I'm going to send for fishermen. Why? Because they're going to draw the people back like fish caught in a net. They're going to draw the people back to the Lord. And so this is why Jesus says to them, follow me and you will fish for men. I will make you fishers of men. You will fish for people. He's calling people to fish. He's calling people to go out and to draw others to him. Now, verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's a remarkable statement. Note the immediacy of the obedience. According to John's account, Jesus had already encountered Andrew and Simon Peter in Judea. But this is the time that he calls them to discipleship. So they've already encountered him once. Okay, in John chapter 1, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. And so Jesus gives him a new identity. But notice he doesn't call him at that time. Now he is calling him. He's calling him to follow him. He's calling him to be a disciple of him. Okay? They left their nets. Notice that to be a disciple of Jesus means leaving something behind. Okay? And I don't know about you, but I've certainly had to leave a lot of things behind to follow Jesus. You know, I had to leave a lot of worldly thought and inclinations. And the worldview of society today is bent against the the preaching of the gospel and the word of God. And so, yeah, I had to leave all that. And that was not easy to do, believe me. And yet, I don't lose my identity because my identity is in Christ. And so, that's what we're seeing here. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 61 to 62, we read that another person also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say farewell to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, we have to look forward, always look forward. Just like Lot was told when the city of Sodom was destroyed, he was told by the angels, "Don't look back." Why? There's nothing there for you. But Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And in fact, Jesus is saying just that. Look forward. Don't look back. Don't look back at the things. There's nothing for you there but death and destruction. And there's nothing ahead of you but life, and life abundantly. So verse 19, "As he went a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boats mending their nets." So he finds two more fishermen, okay? Andrew and Peter, two fishermen. James and John, two fishermen. They're also at work, but they are at the end of the day. They're mending their nets. Now, why do fishermen mend their nets? Because the fish, they struggle, you know, and they tear holes in the nets and they have to mend them. Otherwise, they become too holy. I mean, obviously, nets have holes in them, but they become too holy. And then the fish just swim right on through and they don't catch anything. And so they have to mend their nets from time to time. We're going to see that in a second. Verse 20, "Immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." So again, there is an immediate reaction. Now, we don't know if Jesus ever had an encounter with James and John before now, or if this is the first time. I suspect this is the first time that they're actually seeing Jesus up close. But who is with Jesus? Jesus is with Andrew and Simon Peter. Now, perhaps, now this is just conjecture because the scripture doesn't explicitly say this. But last week we saw how Andrew called his brother Simon, and Simon gets a new identity. And now Andrew and Simon are in the boat. They're casting for fish. Jesus calls them and they go. They had an encounter with Jesus. It's entirely possible, and I think probable, that James and John had been told about Jesus by Andrew and Simon Peter, in the same way that Philip went and told Nathanael, in the same way that Andrew went and told Simon, okay? They probably went back to Bethsaida and they, you know, as workers do at the end of the day, "Hey, you should see this guy that we met down in Judea. He was remarkable. He even gave Simon a new name. He called him Rock. He called him Petros," right? So it's very possible, and I think probable, that Andrew and Simon had been talking to James and John about Jesus. So when Jesus comes along and he sees Andrew and Simon with them, they leave their boat. They leave their nets. They leave their father. They leave their whole livelihood and they follow after Jesus. Now the call is primarily to discipleship. And discipleship assumes evangelism. That's why he's calling fishermen, "Follow me and you will fish for people." Okay? He's saying, "I'm not just calling you to follow me. You're going to follow me and you're going to bring others too." That's what we are to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. To be effective in our evangelism, we need to note the model that we are presented with here. And I've talked about this before. There's two things. Number one, first, what were Andrew and Peter doing when Jesus met them? They were casting their nets, for they were fishermen, okay? They were casting their nets. Now, when I say it's possible that Andrew and Simon told James and John about Jesus, it's very likely indeed, given the immediate response of James and John. So as disciples, we are to cast our nets, and that means telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. Picture, if you will, around here, a lot of people fish with poles, right? A pole and a line. You got a pole and I got a line, honey. We'll meet down by the crawdad hole, right? All right. That's what we know. We know fishing with a line and a pole, okay? But when I went to Mexico in 2011, it was exciting because our host family, the gentleman who was hosting us, his name was Damian, and he went fishing Mexican style, which is really cool if you've never seen it. He had this huge net. It was at least, it was like 10 feet across, okay? And he would take it and he would put a string in his mouth and he would gather the net up onto his arm, and then he would take it and he would fling it out and it would sink to the bottom, and he would pull with the line and it would pull all these fish. And he was doing this from the shore, you know. He did this all day. Throw out the net, pull it back in, throw out the net, pull it back in. He caught one fish. The whole day, caught one fish. So maybe it doesn't seem that effective. But you know what? He caught one fish. And if we keep casting our nets out and pulling it back in, and it's going to come up empty often, but there's going to be that one fish that we catch. And we're going to be able to say to that person, follow Jesus, and he will make you fish for people. So evangelism involves casting our nets. We need to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And number two, what were James and John doing when Jesus met them? They were mending their nets. I told you before that the nets get torn because the fish struggle. Listen, when you're out evangelizing, when you're talking about your faith, you're going to meet some resistance, okay? All the fish are not going to come willingly. Trust me when I say that, all right? Because I've been doing this for 15 years now, and I know that there's a lot of resistance because there's been a lot of things said in the world against the faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're going to struggle. Ugh. And the more they struggle, the more you struggle, because you're like, what do I say? What do I do? Somehow or another, I got to be able to say the right thing to convince this person of what I'm saying is true. It's hard. So how do we do that? Again and again and again. If you never mend your nets will be tattered and torn and you'll never catch anything. So how do we mend our nets in evangelism? In order for us to be effective at evangelism, we need to keep ourselves spiritually healthy. And that means studying the Bible regularly, reading God's word. Somebody asked me one time, I just started reading for the 14th time. I started reading the Bible. Somebody asked me, why do you read the Bible so often? Is it because you don't understand it? Not really. I understand it very well. That's why I read the Bible. And I told this story. I said, when I started dating Erin, she lived all the way in Tacoma, Washington, and I lived in Pittman, New Jersey, 3,000 miles away. Now, this is 1996. We used to send each other letters. Letters that you would write on a piece of paper and put it in the mail and put a stamp on it and send it off, and like 4 days later, it would get there, right? But I used to keep all the letters that she sent me. Why? Because someone was writing me about how much they loved me, and I wanted to read them, and I would take them out, and I would read them again and again and again. And the Bible is like that, because the Bible is a love letter from God to tell us how much he loves us. And so that's why we read it over and over and over again. And that's mending our nets, because God is telling us, I love you. I love you. I did this for you. I could do this for somebody else. I love you. Go out and tell somebody. How else can we keep ourselves spiritually healthy? Studying the Bible regularly, attending worship, being in the corporate body of Christ to worship together, to raise songs and hymns of praise, right? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, participating in the ministry of the church. When the church goes out and does things, listen, we have a missions committee, and the committee is not just to do the missions, it's to bring missions to us so that we could do them together as the body of Christ, participating in the ministry of the church, praying regularly. That's something we all can do. And you can do it while you're driving down the road. Keep your eyes open. You know, don't pray with your eyes closed when you're driving. And I think God's okay with that. You know, pray when you're driving. Pray when you're at home. Pray when you're sitting on your couch at night. Pray before you go to bed. Pray when you get up in the morning. Pray. But don't just pray. Pray for your church. Pray that God's word would be received. Pray that God would plow this fallow ground. That when you sow those seeds, it's going to find good earth and grow in abundance. Praying regularly, participating in the means of grace, coming to communion, taking communion with your fellow worshipers, with your fellow Christians, and knowing that we are communing not with each other alone, but in the Spirit with Jesus Christ. The heavens are being torn open, and heaven and earth are meeting in that moment. This is how you keep your nets strong. You mend your nets by attending to the means of grace. You cast your nets by telling people, and they're going to struggle. They're going to resist. And so you have to go and mend your nets again. Pray before you talk to somebody. Pray after you talk to somebody. Read the Word of God so that you know what to say. And all these things will come to you, and God's Spirit in you will remind you of the things to say when you are faced with adversity. God often calls us right where we are to follow Jesus. Discipleship is a lifelong endeavor that involves changing the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. Discipleship means seeing others as needing Jesus as much as we need him. It means being willing to share the good news that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It means casting our nets to catch people in the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it means mending our nets through the means of grace. But we don't labor alone. Jesus called these men in pairs, and they were brothers and fellow workers. We too are fellow workers in the kingdom work of God, building his kingdom here on earth, reaching out to others, discipling them so that they may go out and disciple others. We're often asked in the Methodist Church to describe a vibrant church. To me, a vibrant church is one where there are disciples who are making disciples. This is what Jesus calls us to do. If you're excited about your faith, if you can't contain your love for the Savior who gave everything to rescue you from sin and death, then go, cast your nets, fish for people, and rejoice in the kingdom. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, our Father, we have heard your call to follow Jesus, and we have heard your call to discipleship. We gather today to worship you in spirit and in truth, for you alone are worthy to be praised. Give to us willing hearts that we may go from this place into the world to spread the good news, to shed the love of Jesus abroad to every human heart, and to draw others out of darkness into your great light. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes to see others as you see them, sinners in need of your saving grace. For that is what we are, and we have heard your voice calling us. as we were caught up in the nets of others. May our family members and neighbors heed this call that your church would continue to flourish and your name be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.